Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
I'm going to be continuing on the series that Monica started last week, the Unusual Wisdom series. So what does it mean to live a good life? Last week, Monica started us out talking about the backstory of wisdom and the source of wisdom and how God wants to give us wisdom, but oftentimes we want to take it for ourselves and do what is right in our own eyes. So as we continue on this series, we're going to take a closer look at some unusual wisdom. So there is something that we all have in common. No matter where you're at, if you're a follower of Jesus or you're here maybe just to support a friend or whatever, we all have this in common. No matter where you are at in life, we want a good life. Now, we might define good differently. Maybe you define good as adventurous or peaceful or maybe comfort. So we might define good differently, but we all want a good life, right? That's something we all have in common. And we need wisdom to get there, to navigate life well, to make wise decisions so that we can get that good life. And you know, there's not a single area of any of our lives that couldn't use more wisdom, whether it's in our relationships with coworkers or our friends or family, whether it is in the area of our finances or future decisions, whether it's coming to business or your future schooling or whatever. We all have decisions that we are facing or situations that could benefit from more wisdom. So how do we know what the right thing to do is? How do we know what the right decision is to make? You know, there is a right way to live, and we need to know how to get there. And I know another thing we can probably all have in common is we can look back on past decisions and see areas we hit it. We made the right choice. We did well. And other times when we maybe were short-sighted, where we made a decision that is like, I was missing some information that would have really helped me. Or maybe we made downright foolish decisions and now you have a colossal mess that you're trying to get out of because of a foolish decision, and we experience the pain of a lack of wisdom. You know, wisdom is essential for all of us. But there is an unusual kind of wisdom that we are called to as Christ followers, and so we're going to dive into that a little bit more today. And I want to pray as we get started. Father, thank you that you want to speak to us today, that you want to give us your wisdom. And Lord, I pray that we would hear from you today. Would you teach us? Would you lead us? Would you help us to not just do what's right in our own eyes, but to follow your ways? In Jesus' name, amen. So how do we get wisdom? So before you make a decision, who do you go to? Where do you go when you need trusted advice? Do you go to a friend? Do you consult the experts? Do you do your research? Do you follow your gut instinct or your heart? Or you just mull it over and think about it and think about it and think about it until, you know, you can't think about it anymore? Do you mull it over? You know, true biblical wisdom begins not in learning information, seeking out counsel, or acquiring skills, although those are all very valuable. Wisdom doesn't come from old age or hard knocks. It is only from God. And this unusual kind of wisdom that comes from God is different than what the world teaches about where wisdom begins. So we're going to look at a proverb written by Solomon, who is known for his wisdom. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Maybe you've heard that before. It's actually in quite a few verses worded exactly like that. But we're going to look at this one. "So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom, your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer." Do I need to do something with this thing? Move it down. Is that better? Sure. Okay. So there are more than 150 references to fearing the Lord in the Bible. And this can be challenging to understand because as I say the fear of the Lord, you might be thinking of the many verses that say fear not. Or perfect love casts out fear. And yes, fear not. Yes, perfect love casts out fear. But also, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you can see how this could be confusing. So what is the fear of the Lord? What does it mean to fear him? So good news, God is not like Michael Scott and from The Office. If you were an Office fan, you might remember this line. We're going to put it, would I rather be feared or loved? Easy, both. I want people to fear how much they love me. Oh, so funny. But God is not an insecure leader on a cosmic power trip here. He is not bizarre or strange like that. So thankful for that. So we're going to look at that same verse that I read earlier in an amplified translation. It brings out more of the definition of the words from the original language. So it says, the reverent fear of the Lord, that is worshiping him and regarding him as truly awesome. So reverent, worshipful fear of our awesome God. This is different than being scared of God. So these two kinds of fear are contrasted in an account of the people of Israel when they received the Ten Commandments. Just a brief review, because I don't have time to tell the whole story, but basically the people of Israel had been slaves for 400 years, and they had been powerfully delivered from slavery by God through Moses. And God said, I want to meet my people. But the people, so they had been delivered, they were out in the wilderness, and God said, I want to meet them. So we're going to do all these things so that they can be ready to come and meet me. I want them to see my presence and hear my voice. And the people were afraid. Now, all throughout Scripture, when people encounter God's divine presence, fear tends to be a normal reaction. But the people then collectively said, we don't want to meet God. Moses, you go. You go, you talk to God, you tell us what he says. Because this, it's just too scary. And Moses' response to them was, Moses said, don't be afraid. These powerful manifestations are God's way of instilling awe and fear in you so that you will not sin. He is testing you for your own good. So in this same verse, don't be afraid. And God is instilling awe and fear in you. So the fear of the Lord is not about being afraid of God, but about respecting and honoring him. There is a right way of viewing and relating to God, and it's found all throughout Scripture. Some people feared the Lord and made wise decisions. Others did what was right in their own eyes, and we can learn from their mistakes. We don't have to repeat them. We see the pain from their own stories. You know, thinking through the fear of the Lord, I had this memory come to me of when I was in junior high. We went on a camp out as our Christian school. We went on a camp out at the end of the year. So it was this beautiful camp out. We went to Drumheller. We were setting up our tents, and it was just a beautiful sunny day. Honestly, not a cloud in the sky. And we had a friend who was very proud of his tent building skills, and he actually jumped up onto a picnic table, pointed at the sky, and said, not even God could knock down this tent. Within minutes, like we think it was maybe 5 to 7 minutes, and this thunder cloud comes rolling in, and hail, thunder, winds that blew and shook this little tent. All of our tents. There were several knocked down. His tent went over the cliff and into the creek. So not only had it been knocked down, but it had been shut off, right down. And then as soon as that storm came, it left. And we were there to, like, assess the damage. And, you know, it did complicate tenting a little bit because people's Sleeping bags were soaking wet. Oh man, it made our trip very memorable. And as much as we wanted to throttle that junior high boy, oh, the grace of the CLY leaders, I feel, you know, it put some healthy fear and reverence of God in these cocky church kids who thought they knew, you know, maybe who had become maybe a little too familiar with the God of the universe. You know, fear of the Lord is a proper recognition of his greatness and our smallness. That tent didn't stand a chance. It was gone for, oh yeah, that was so funny. In his book, The Joy of Fearing God, Jerry Bridges said, "That fear of the Lord is a rich convergence of awe in the presence of the eternal God, the creator of the universe, the holy lawgiver, the righteous judge, the merciful savior." There is a convergence of awe and reverence and adoration, honor, worship, confidence, thankfulness, love, and yes, fear. So fear, it's this multifaceted way of viewing God, of approaching God, of treating God, of talking to him. So how does fearing God lead to wisdom, though? So as Monica mentioned last week, God's wisdom has been woven into the fabric of our world. In John 1, verse 3, it says, "Everything was created through him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without him." And so if this is true, the creative genius behind an awe-inspiring sunset, every powering, thundering waterfall, he created every planet, every star, everything we see, and everything we experience, on the massive scale and on the microscopic, in the intricate cells of our bodies, every system that works together to produce life, every atom in every element on the periodic table, whatever area of science that strikes your interest, he created it. Some of those elements are in such a precise balance in our atmosphere so that life can survive. And if it was off even a degree, it would not, like, no one would survive on our planet. Even the words we use, the sounds our mouths make to be able to describe God, it comes from him. And I don't know about you, but meditating on the greatness of our God, it humbles me. It makes me feel very small. And it helps me recognize how short our existence really is. And it makes me think that we should listen to this God who can generate a universe. Yes. He probably knows some stuff, you know? Like, he's so great. Yes. I love how the writer of Romans said this, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, the depths." It's so much more than we can fathom. Yeah. How unsearchable are his judgments? How inscrutable are his ways? For who has known the mind of the Lord or has been his counselor? He is the provider of all knowledge. His ways are not under my scrutiny, as if I know more than the God of the universe. I am his student, and I submit to his authority. Because at humanity's very best, the most brilliant minds, the most competent, the most skilled, the most achievements made, the most discoveries made, we are utterly incapable of being wise like God. So fear of the Lord is acknowledging that there is an all-powerful creator who made us, who loves us, wants the best for us, and wisdom comes in following how he says life works best. We are subordinate to him. We are dependent in this world that he made on, we are dependent on him. And then even more awe-inspiring, we've been invited as Christ followers to partner with him through Christ in bringing about his kingdom purpose, as if he needs anything from us, but he chooses to partner with humanity, not to override our will, but to work in partnership with us. And so we need to receive his wisdom for every decision we make, from the little day-to-day things to the massive life-altering choices we have to face, so that our lives are not ruined by our own short-sighted folly. And so we can be, and albeit small, a small reflection of his goodness and his mercy and his kindness to the world. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom." Sounds familiar, right? "All who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. Praise him forever." All who obey his commandments. Obey is a word we don't really like. Anybody else uncomfortable? She's talking about obedience. Gross. Also submit. Submit's also not a favorite word. We prefer to do it our own way. You know, there are four general responses to the word obey, and it really depends on your view of God. It really depends on how much the fear of the Lord is in your heart. You know, the story of the Israelites. When Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," Pharaoh's response was, "Who is God that I should obey him?" You know, when we don't have a proper view of God, obedience sounds like, well, why? That doesn't make any sense at all. But I don't have time to get into the whole story, but it's such a great historical account how God then proved to Pharaoh, "This is who I am." And Pharaoh went, "Oh, okay, go ahead." I mean, eventually. Another response when someone says obey is maybe you're afraid of God. Maybe you see him as an angry taskmaster who's never pleased. And so obeying his command sounds heavy-handed. It sounds like obey or else. You better be afraid, shaking your boots because you messed up. But this is where those verses, like "fear not" and "perfect love casts out fear," these come into this kind of fear. Because we are not meant to be afraid or scared of the penalty or the punishment for not pleasing God. That is not what this is about. Or maybe your response to obey is an overly familiar view of God, like my friend in junior high. You know, this is sometimes the church kid's challenge. When you grow up with Bible stories and see cartoon Jesus, I know his commands. I know what to do. I give great advice even. It's harder to follow that advice, but it's no big deal because God will forgive me. Which is true. God's forgiveness is always there, but this is such a painful road to take. And God wants to save us from the pain of going our own way and save us from turning our nose up at his wisdom and follow him. But when we have a healthy fear of the Lord, obedience doesn't just admire truth from God's word, but it applies it to our lives. Reading the word, applying it, this is wisdom. When we obey his commands, we grow in wisdom. Wisdom sees that the wise choice is found first in knowing him, knowing God, following, and yes, obeying his commands, because his commandments are definitions of reality by the God who made reality for us. James 1, verse 5 and 6 says, "If you don't have all the wisdom needed for this journey, then all you have to do is ask God for it, and God will grant you all that you need. He gives lavishly and never scolds you for asking. The key is that your request be anchored in your single-minded commitment to God. Those who depend only on their own judgment are like those lost at sea, carried away by any wave or picked up by any wind." When we fear God, we can confidently ask him for wisdom, and he gives it generously. We can bring every single challenging decision we face to him. Every perplexing situation we don't understand, he sees and he knows, and we can trust in his wisdom to guide us. And so there is an unexpected result. I've mentioned the joy of the fear of the Lord. This sounds like a contradiction, but it is not. It's not an oxymoron here. Psalm 112, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord! How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands." There is joyful delight in fearing and obeying God. The biblical definition of joy goes beyond just happiness. It's a deeper, long-lasting state of being. This is not just an emotion, but it comes from the determined choice to trust God's goodness and his ultimate sovereignty. His commandments are not burdens or impossible expectations. They're like a pathway that leads to joy. They're invitations to walk his way in a way that aligns to his design and his creation. It leads to joy, a feeling of satisfaction of a job well done, or a relief in making the right choice. We can find delight and enjoyment and deep satisfaction in knowing God, in experiencing his loving direction, even amidst life's challenges. But ultimately, wisdom is finding joy in the greatest treasure of all, the pearl of great price, like the person, the parable Jesus told about the person who found this and sold everything, just absolutely filled with joy about the treasure that he found. This treasure is the best, like opening the best gift in the whole world. That joy that fills your life when you, you know, open a very thoughtful gift or find something of true value for a great discount. Love that. You know, this is when we receive the work of Christ in what he accomplished for us, our future hope in him, this is a cause for true joy. The greatest gift he ever gave is Jesus. And not only that, but in Jesus, we also find the greatest example of someone who walked in true wisdom, had complete joy, and feared the Lord. The prophet Isaiah describes Jesus long before he lived, said the spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. Jesus is wisdom personified. He delighted in obeying the Lord and feared him. And so Jesus didn't just teach wisdom, he lived it. He lived it in constant reverence and trust in God. And as Christ followers, we follow his example. If Jesus feared God, who was his Father, how much more should we fear and obey him? How much more should we be filled with reverence and awe at the God who gave us his Son? This is the Bible biblical story. This is our joy, our ultimate joy, that God created a universe and everything in it so good. And as humans doing what was right in their own eyes, broke everything. And God's response to our broken human condition was to come as Jesus and suffer alongside his creatures. He came to rescue and enact a plan in place to restore everything that we broke. And Jesus confirms God's goodwill and love towards humanity. And because of his vast outpouring of love, his outpouring of his own life, through his life and death and resurrections, we have no need to be afraid of God. God asks us to follow him, but honors our choice. And when we choose to follow him, he invites us to do difficult things, to obey him. To be human in a way, I love the way the Bible Project guys say this, to be human in a way that doesn't feel natural at times. You know, it's unusual, this way that God asks us to live, this wisdom that he shares with us. But then he invites us to experience the incredible joy that comes from a life submitted to him, where all the decision pressure isn't on your shoulders when you are aligned with him. That you can say, okay, God, this is the decision you want me to make. I'm going to trust you. And that alleviates, you know, the pressure to perform, the pressure to keep up appearances. You know, I'm just a foolish girl who's chosen to follow God. And if this works out for my good, great. What a gift. We get to experience the incredible joy that comes with a life submitted to him. And he offers his Holy Spirit to help us. I want to invite you to stand. I mentioned before, there's decisions we're all making from time to time, but if there's a specific decision that is weighing on you right now, maybe you're struggling with a challenge that you're facing, I want to invite you to take a moment and pray. It says, I read in the verse in James, if you don't have all the wisdom you need for this journey, then all you have to do is ask God for it, and God will grant you all that you need. He gives lavishly, doesn't scold you for asking. The key is that your request be anchored in your single-minded commitment to God. Those who depend on their own judgment are like those lost at sea, carried away by any wave, picked up by any wind. So this is not who we want to be. We want to be led by His wisdom, be led by His guidance. And so if you're struggling with a decision, I want to invite you, we're just going to take a moment in silence so that you can bring your request to Him. God, I thank you that you created us, that you know us, that you see, and that the details of our life don't escape your notice. You know where decisions are weighing hard on people's hearts, where people feel trapped and uncertain about the way to go. Lord, we ask that we would be people filled with your wisdom, to know which way to go, to know the way to live. Lord, we thank you for your word that teaches us. We want to trust you and trust your lead. Lord, I pray that we would be filled with a healthy fear of you, to honor your ways, to follow your ways, even when it seems like it doesn't make sense. Lord, you are God, and we yield to your leadership. You know, if you're here and you're not a believer, we're going to take a moment and pray all together. I want to invite you, if you're ready, to accept this invitation to start a new journey in following Him, to receive His grace and His mercy for all of the mistakes you've made in your past, and to start something brand new, a life filled with His wisdom, filled with His Holy Spirit, who wants to help you. We're going to pray together. Church, will you pray with me? Say, Father God, thank you for your incredible love. Thank you for sending Jesus to redeem and restore, for the gift of your Son. Thank you for everything you did to free us. I want to follow you. Would you forgive me for my sin when I went my own way? And would you make me brand new? In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next-step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.